Let's begin today by turning to the book of Genesis chapter 1. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. Talking about becoming a new creation. You and I are made of the dust of the earth. You and I are walking, talking, animated earth. Made in God's image and ordained for glory. From dust to glory. God wants to take us from dust to glory. But how does He do it? How do we change? How do we overcome? How do we go from where we are today to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? God reveals how He creates, right? In the first chapter of Genesis. So we're going to continue in this study. We're going to continue looking at these words and beginning here in Genesis 1, verse 1, we covered last week. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. We are God's creation. We must come to that. That is the first thing we surrender to in our walk with God. For as the planet Earth opposed no resistance to God's creative powers, we, because we have will and choice, we do. We oppose. We resist. But God made us. And the first thing we must acknowledge is that He is our Creator. That it is God who made us. That God created you. That God created me. But notice what it says here in verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. So, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And verse 2, what happened? Why is the earth without form and void? Why is the earth covered in darkness? I want you to think about the planet Earth. Think about it as God comes upon it in darkness. Those words tohu and bohu basically mean it's like a wasteland. Tohu and bohu being the Hebrew, therefore, without form and void. Basically, it's useless. It's wasteland. Now, we look around at planets as we send out different spacecraft. You know, I know there's one going around Mercury right now. We're going to get some good pictures of it in 2011. You go around the planets. We've been to Mars, right? We've had craft land. It's just a wasteland. Nothing's happening. Nothing's growing. It's there, but nothing's happening. It's just a wasteland. Now, when we read here in Genesis 1, verse 2, that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of it, I want you to, again, remember that you are earth. In this analogy that we're using in Genesis 1, you are the earth that God comes upon. And where we all begin is without form and void, and darkness covers the face of the deep. The depths that we are. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. Pick up a little connection here. Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 22 says this. My people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void. And the heavens, they had no light. You see, without the knowledge of God in our lives, without God teaching us, without God showing us and us responding to His teaching and calling, we're tohu and bohu, we're without form and void. There's darkness on our lives. We're existing, but we're just a wasteland. We're like planets that continue to go around the sun, but they produce no fruit, they bring forth no life. They're there, they exist, but they're not bringing forth what God wants. Our lives are, my friends, are like this. They're meaningless without God. For it is God who made us. It is God who created us. It is God who ordained us to life. And yet when He comes upon each of our lives, He finds us in a state without form and void. He finds us wasteland, existing without meaning, with darkness covering us. Turn with me to the book of Romans. How did all this happen? How did you and I come to be wasteland? What happened from the beginning, when man and woman who were put in the Garden of Eden had taken of the tree that God told them not to eat. Notice what it says here in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 12. Romans 5 and in verse 12, it says this: therefore, just as through one man, that is Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Paul goes on to say, death has reigned from Adam. We've all grown up in darkness. Without God, we're in the darkness. And we are wondering, longing to know where our place is. Notice in Psalm chapter 107. Psalms 107 in verse 10. Psalms 107, verse 10. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and they despised the counsel of the Most High God. We talked last time about Romans 1 and how futile we become in our minds when we reject the basic truth and knowledge that there is a Creator God. He says that, well, let's just turn there. Romans chapter 1. It's always good to hit it again. Romans chapter 1. In our lives, for us to go from where we are to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, we have to acknowledge where we begin. So many times people want to gloss over sin and not talk about where we start. But this is where God starts with us. This is where we begin. Romans 1. It says in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, and became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became foolish. In other words, they became without form and void. They were futile. It's a wasteland. Their lives were like waste. They were darkened because they failed to acknowledge God. Now, you and I today, we are here because we do acknowledge God. But let me share a truth with you in regard to how we go, how we are changed into the image of Jesus Christ. Notice what it says again here in verse 21. Although they knew God. Do you know God? Yes. What is it that creates a life, even knowing God, that leads to futility and darkness? Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. You see, in the creation, in being submissive, in surrendering to the creative work of God in our lives, it's not just knowing God, it's glorifying Him as God and being thankful. You see, when you appreciate that the fact that the only reason we're here, living, breathing, together, thinking, is because of God, that should cause us to give God glory. That should cause us to give Him praise. That should cause us to raise up and say, what do You want from me, God? I'm Yours. You made me. How arrogant it is to reject God and to do our own ways. How arrogant is it of creation to ignore God? And yet God, in His long-suffering, in His patience and His mercy, lets us do it. But He certainly doesn't want us to continue in it. Why do we suffer futility in our lives? Why do we enter into darkness even knowing God? Because we fail to glorify Him as God. We don't acknowledge His authority. We don't see the world through the eyes of the Scriptures, through the leading of the Holy Spirit that takes us on a path to life. And so whenever we fail to glorify Him in the way we live our lives, we'll be spending our time in futility and in darkness. Maybe not in everything we do, but in aspects of our lives. Those aspects that we talked about where we seem to struggle over and over and over again. You know, the things where I think I've made some progress, but this one thing, I just keep battling it over and over and over again. And what we have to acknowledge in our lives, when we are facing a sin or a shortcoming or a fault that we keep running into over and over and over again, we haven't acknowledged the power of God, the authority of God in that aspect of our life, to where we'll submit and change. I like these parts of your commandments, God, but that one, I don't know. Nine are good, but that tenth one, not down with that one. It's not the way I roll. My wife got a Facebook thing. That's really not me. I don't know. I was channeling her Facebook page or something. But the thing is, the way we live our lives, will we submit to the authority of God in our lives? Very hard to become a new creation if we won't. So God comes upon us and we're in this darkness. There's futility. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 19. It says this, "For the earnest expectation..." I don't know about you, I love certain phrases, and that one, "for the earnest expectation." It's like, oh, we want it so bad, right? I'm all over that. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Now, just as we can talk about the physical creation, the planet, the planets, what's happened, the corruption that's upon them, that God wants to release, and says Jesus comes back to destroy those who destroy the earth. He's coming to deliver His creation. You and I have been subjected to futility. We were all born into sin. We all have this sinful nature that is driven by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And if we don't address this through the power of Jesus Christ, if God doesn't do something, we will continue to be futile, vain, subjected to corruption, without form and void, and covered in darkness. The interesting thing about the creation earnestly expecting something is there is a hope that God can take us from this beginning to something greater. That God has the power to transform our lives into who He would have us to become. That's the earnest expectation of the creation. We sit here today because we desire to be clothed, right? Further clothed. Not unclothed, as Paul said, but further clothed with immortality. Further clothed with that which comes from God, and that is what He wants to give us. But where He finds us is not in this place. And our whole society gives us evidence daily of how far we are searching for joy, searching for peace, searching for life and satisfaction. But apart from the God who can give us every answer how to be there. And so what happens? We continue to walk in darkness. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. Let's begin in verse 9. Isaiah 59 and verse 9. It says this. Well, let's just pick it up in verse 2 because it gives the context, the lead-in. It says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God." This is Isaiah 59:2. "Your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear." And then he goes on and talks about the conditions of this. Now drop down to verse 9. And he says, "Therefore, because of this, justice is far from us. Righteousness does not overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness." The world gives us example day after day after day. Searching for enlightenment. Searching for wisdom. Searching for knowledge. But until there is a submission to not only know God, but to glorify God, to give Him the honor that He is due, to give Him the authority in our lives, they will continue to search, and we, friends, will continue to search for God, looking for justice, looking for righteousness, looking for light but finding darkness, looking for brightness and not finding it. In all the areas of life where we struggle, unless we are persistent in looking unto Him to have authority in our lives as God, we're going to continue to hope to overcome. We're going to continue to seek to overcome, but we won't. Are you with me on this? Do you understand how profound this is? That without the depth of commitment to each area of our lives, without the commitment, as Paul said, until we bring every thought into captivity to Jesus, without that commitment to have Jesus have that kind of authority in our lives, we're just going to continue to do the same things we've always done. We'll always go back to the default way. The carnal mind, Romans 8:7 says, the carnal mind is at enmity with God. It is not subject to His law, neither indeed can be. There has to be a supernatural work. We have to submit to the work of God, or we're just going to be the way we've always been. We exist, but we're just like a planet, like Mars, going in its rotation. Right? It's going around the sun. It's there. It exists. But nothing's changing. It's not bringing any more life today than it was yesterday, is it? Until God goes in, it doesn't happen. Now, let's notice the next phrase here. Back to Genesis chapter 1. "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." All right, so let's try to picture this. Let's think back to before the earth had any form, any shape. It's just covered in darkness. And obviously from this, it says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. It was just water. You know how we look at Mars and we say, "Oh, it's just like this dead rock. We can't find any water on that planet, right?" But here we come to the Earth and it's just water. It's just covered in water. Now the Earth, maybe as it looks here, is in some kind of rotation or not. I don't know. But I would ask you to think about it like you do every other planet that we can see in our solar system. It's there, but nothing's going on. Now, how capable was the earth of changing itself? How capable was the earth of forming and shaping itself from its formless state. How capable was the earth of removing itself from darkness? What would you say? 50%? 50%? 10? Zero! Do you believe that? What about you? How capable are you? What was the problem with the first covenant that God made with the children of Israel? Was it that God's law wasn't holy and perfect? What was the problem?
Finding fault with them.
They couldn't keep it.
They couldn't keep it. Hebrews says God found fault with them. It wasn't what God came up with. God wasn't the problem with the first covenant. It was us. We're the problem. Why? Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. Only Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, it says, live without sin. But everyone else, the Bible confines under sin. Now, how capable are you without God of changing that? How capable are you of erasing your sin? How capable are you of redeeming yourself to new life? You have as much chance as the planet Earth did. You have just that much chance. You and I are dependent upon God for what happens in our lives. The most exciting thing that happens when you realize this, and then you realize that here we are because we do acknowledge God and we do love God, is we hear it. We get it. He's chosen us to do something. How much do you appreciate that God chose you? Turn with me to John chapter 15 and verse 16. John chapter 15 and verse 16. Jesus said, "You did not choose me." Jesus' words. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain." Jesus is saying, "You didn't choose me. I chose you. I'm the creator. You're the creation. I chose you." Now, I want us to grasp this, because there's something very powerful being said to us in this book, especially with all the knowledge and the information that we get from science and research about the planets in our solar system. Why did he choose the Earth and not Mercury? Why did he choose the Earth and not Venus? Why did he choose the Earth and not Mars? Why did he choose the 12 disciples that he did? There were lots of them. He chose the ones he wanted. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. In verse 20, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 26. It says this: "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, you who became for us wisdom from God and the righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Wow. He did it to confound the mighty. He calls the weak. He calls the base. He calls the things that are despised. You know, the earth, you know, it's not the biggest planet in the solar system, is it? It's not the smallest either. It's not the first and it's not the last. It's just there in the middle, you know, not even exactly in the middle. He just chose it because He did. You've heard the saying, right? Therefore, by the grace of God go I. It's a very humbling thing, isn't it? And yet, it's so amazing and exciting to think that as the planet Earth was covered in darkness, it's covered in water, it's covered and it's without form and void, that the Spirit of God comes and hovers over the face of the waters. Paul said, salvation is nearer than you think. It's in your mouth and in your heart. God is right there. When you hear the Word of God, as the message of Jesus Christ goes forth, the Spirit goes out. Every one of you has been called. You're here because you hear something. You're hearing a message. You're hearing about God and that He has chosen you and has a work for you. When you hear the message, you know, I've been called. You start walking in that and producing fruit, you know you've been chosen. Don't compare yourselves among the world. Don't compare yourselves to anyone else. God isn't trying to make us like somebody else. He's trying to make us like His Son Jesus. That each step and process is to come to that. You've been chosen for that. And back in the book of Romans here, I just want to pick this up. I know we captured it last time. Let's look at it again. Just really embrace what this says. Romans 8, verse 29. So God says in Romans 8 and verse 29. Romans 8, verse 29 and verse 28, He says, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. God has a work for us, but He has to do it. Let's back in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 30. Jeremiah, chapter 30. Jeremiah, chapter 30 is a chapter prophesying about God taking a people who's abandoned Him, taking a people who's left Him, taking a people that's now in captivity. In other words, it's a nation without form and void. They're captives. And He's talking about bringing them back and redeeming the people and setting them up. And one of the very interesting promises He makes is that He is going to raise up leaders. But notice what He says here in Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. In verse 21, He says, their nobles shall be from among them, and their governor shall come up from their midst. Then I will cause him to draw near. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? He said, okay, I'm going to bring you back, and I'm going to take leaders from your midst, and I'm going to cause your leader to draw near, to come to me. It seems like a strange promise, doesn't it? I'm going to make the guy that gets raised up draw near to me. But Notice what he then asks. He says, I will cause him to draw near and he shall approach me. And who is this who will pledge his heart to approach me, says the Lord? It's kind of a thought that God is having, even as he's talking through the prophet. He said, I'm going to make this guy, I'm going to bring you back, I'm going to raise up the leadership, and I'm going to make your leaders draw near to me. I'm going to cause them to come, and they're going to approach me. Because who is the guy that will devote his heart to be close to me? I'm going to do the work, because you can't do it on your own. Just like that planet Earth. If God doesn't pour His Spirit out and start hovering over the face of the waters with the intention of changing the planet, nothing happens. And in our lives, where we begin and where we always must be conscious of, is if God isn't part of this and we allow Him to draw us near, we won't. If He withdraws His Spirit, we won't come close. So why is this important? You have to surrender to the fact that you need God. Not just that He has authority, but you're not changing without Him. You're stuck. You are stuck without the power of God. You will continue to fight in the same things. And ultimately, unless He redeem us from this body of flesh and corruption to the glorious liberty that He has with a body from heaven, we're stuck. He has got to see the work through. And we have to know that what we're doing is not something of our own might and our own power. It is something by the Spirit of God that changes us, that transforms us, that makes us into this image. Our job is to submit to this process. Every step that we are going to read in Genesis 1 is about us surrendering and submitting to a process that God does. It's just for us to yield to it. That's how we're created. It's by yielding. To whom does the Lord look? To him who is of a poor and contrite spirit and trembles at His word. That's what the book of Isaiah says. It's God looking. God forming. God shaping. It's us yielding to this work. We do it by realizing we have to have God's Spirit. Turn with me over to the book of 1 Corinthians again. 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. It's by God. You start to read the Word and comprehend it, you're not special in the sense that you figured it out when nobody else did. It's the Spirit of God that made it make sense. What makes you special is that you appreciate that it's God doing the work in you. It's not about a thing of special of our ego being stroked. It's a thing of humility that we've been chosen. We've been chosen by God. And God's doing this work. It's a very humbling thing to acknowledge that God wants to do a work in your life. God's new creation is you. You're the thing He's interested in. You're the thing He's shaping. You're the thing He's forming. You're what's occupying Him. And that's not something that drives the ego. It drives the humility. To say, wow, God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Praise be to God. I will glory in God. Because you've chosen me to do this work. What can I do? Don't just know me. Glorify God. Be thankful. Humility is the foundation to being created into Christ's image. If humility is not at the foundation of the work, if we don't acknowledge that God exists, if we don't now acknowledge that God created us and made us, that God has full power and right and authority in our lives, and that without God, we are nothing. We're like the earth, without form and void and in darkness. It doesn't go on. It's where we all must begin, in a spirit of humility before God. And then a most brilliant and beautiful thing happens. Turn back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1 and verse 3. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Turn with me to the book of John. John chapter 8. In verse 12, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And can you imagine just how beautiful it must have been in a place of darkness that God just shone His light upon the earth? That God made something seen and revealed that wasn't before, that was hidden. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. And verse 3. But even if our gospel, this is 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. They don't see it. They're in darkness. They're in death. They're without form and void. They don't see. So Paul says, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. And that is why I said that without the foundation of humility, to believe in God, to acknowledge that you're a creation, you can't go forward. The futility of this world is they keep trying to find the answers of life and they keep trying to be enlightened without going to the One who is light. It can't be done. It's impossible. You have to go to the source of light and the source of life to have it. You can't keep living in darkness, trying to figure it out on your own, thinking somehow you'll find it. You can't. You can't. It comes from God. It is a powerful revelation. So, verse 4 again. The God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. Every work of the devil is to try to keep us in a state of darkness, without form and void, without being productive for God. Everything he does is to try to blind us. Everything the world sets up is to try to blind us, to get us distracted in some way from coming to the light of God. Verse 5, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness." This God of Genesis 1. "It is this God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The thing that God does is he gives us Jesus. He gives us light. He helps us to see the One. How important is Jesus? The creative work of God has no other road to go through. The way you view Jesus is very important. There is no other name under heaven by which you can be saved other than Jesus Christ. The gift, the sacrifice, the life that is in him that he can give to you and me is the only one that matters and counts. That's it. As much as I want to save you, I can't. I'm dependent on Jesus to save me. I'm dependent on Jesus to save you. We're dependent on Jesus to save ourselves and to save any who will come, who we call out to and say, "Come, know the Lord Jesus. Know the light. Experience the joy of new life, eternal life, of knowing God and his ways of truth that lead us in paths of righteousness and justice and peace and equity." This is God who commanded light to shine in darkness. And darkness can't stand in the face of light. As dark as this room was in here today when we came in, all it took was turning on the light and it's gone. Getting the light to work takes the darkness away. Satan wants us in darkness so we can't see the reality and the truth. He wants us to stay hiding in the darkness so we don't go on this process. But if you have seen the light, the question is, will you continue to go to the light? God said, he commanded light to shine in darkness. He said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And the light was good. Throughout the book of Genesis, chapter 1, when God talks about his creation, he's going to say that over and over. He's going to make a statement about his creative work. And he's going to say, "And it was good." You know what that is? It's an evaluation by God. Turn back and let's read it again. Genesis 1, verse 3 says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good." It's good. Do you believe that? Because every step of this creative work that God does in your life and my life is going to require us to acknowledge it, that it's good. Not just that it happened, not just that it exists, but that it's good. How good is the light of Christ to you? How precious is the light of Christ to you? Is it something that's old hat? Something that is easily forgotten and dismissed? Or something that you wake up and say, "Thank you for the light. Thank you for the light." I want you to think on that this week. A simple question: how good is that light to you? How good is the light that removes darkness in your life? And then we'll pick it up right here, God willing, next week. So let's worship Him. After we worship God together and sing the song, can I ask Scott if you would come up and lead us in a final prayer? Okay, let's sing The Power of Your Love. I think it ties in very well with the message that we just heard. And it's a prayer that we each can pray together to God to bring us close and to realize the great work that He does by the power of His love.